Well, I want to say something real quick. First off, we are excited as a church and as a church family to hear how God is using our people to accomplish His purposes and to go on mission. So I was excited to hear Jessica Kresge share. And I just want to share from experience real quick again, Compassion International. So we sponsor a child that's in Haiti. And one of the things that's really encouraging to me is to hear her, whenever she writes, to welcome us in Jesus' name is what she always says, and talk about how much she loves church. So this is a girl that was in poverty, and Compassion not only provided for her physical needs, but also her spiritual needs. So great ministry. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we need You. We come here today in the midst of busy weeks, and we have stresses and worries and illnesses and family members that are going through serious issues, and sometimes all those other things distract us from You. So I just pray that in these next few moments we will be able to focus on what You have for us from Your Word, that You'll give me wisdom as I preach, and that You'll, through Your Holy Spirit, work to move in our hearts and minds, to align our hearts towards Your purposes. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, everything is better with a purpose and a mission. I worked in fast food for 6 years as a manager, and when I was in Philadelphia, when I worked for an owner that was in the top 2% of all owners of McDonald's. He really knew how to run a McDonald's, and one of the things he taught me as a manager was you have to motivate your crew. And so they would do things like during the lunch rush. Our time was we had to have the person from the time they ordered until they got their food, 90 seconds. Boom. And that's from the time that they ordered their first thing until the time they pulled off, 90 seconds, a minute and a half. And so in order to do that, you had to do a number of different things. You had to have the person who's making the sandwiches have a headset on so they don't have to wait for it to come on the screen. As soon as the person starts talking, they start putting the sandwich together. And you had to do a lot of things, but one of the most important things was you had to motivate the crew to know we have to be fast. And so we had little contests, and if they hit their time, they'd get a free dessert, you know, after the lunch rush. And we wanted to beat the other stores. And when I was at Wendy's, we were over on 28th Street, and there were 56 stores in West Michigan in Wendy's at the time that I worked there. And our goal was to be the fastest. And so every week we'd be checking our drive-through times versus the other drive-through times, and hoping to achieve, and there were times that we achieved being the fastest Wendy's in West Michigan. And that all was because we gave the crew a purpose. Because otherwise, you're just working, it's a normal job, we didn't pay very well, people are making close to minimum wage, why do you even want to work hard? Well, you motivate them, this is our chance to be the best. And I think that sometimes, when we have a purpose, it changes how we do things. And I think what we often lose sight of in our life is that God has given us a purpose. In fact, He's given us a mission. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave us the Great Commission. And one of my favorite authors, Robbie Gallaty, says this: we need to make Jesus' last words our first priority. And there was a study done, and they asked churchgoers, what's the Great Commission? Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? And I shared this statistic a year ago, and it says that 51% of the people that go to church have never heard of the Great Commission. 25% have heard of it but didn't remember what it means. 6% were unsure, and only 17% said yes, and it means this. And I share that because I don't want our church to be one of the places where we don't know what it is. We want to be a Great Commission church. Our mission statement as a church is multiplying and maturing followers of Jesus Christ. You can go to the next slide, multiplying and maturing followers of Jesus Christ. But this week, I was listening to a sermon, and he said, what if our mission statement was the opposite of what it actually was? What if we took our mission statement and made it opposite? And instead of multiplying and maturing followers of Christ, what if it said, seeking to meet our individual needs and preferences so that we can enjoy church and not have to change anything about our life? Repeat that again. What if our mission statement was seeking to meet our individual needs and preferences so that we can enjoy church and not have to change anything about our life? If I proposed that mission statement, I'd probably be fired tomorrow. But if we're honest, I think a lot of times this is more what our mission is than what God has called us to do. We think about that. Much of our life is spent seeking to meet our individual needs. Oftentimes when we come to church, we evaluate church based on our own preferences. Is it the music we like? Is it the sermon that we like? Is it meeting me right where I'm at? A lot of times we think, okay, God, I want to see your mission accomplished. I want to see your purposes done as long as it doesn't require me to change. As long as it doesn't require me to tell somebody else about Jesus, as long as it doesn't require me to limit the amount of movies and TV shows I watch, as long as it doesn't change anything significant about my life, God, I'll give you this piece or this piece, but I don't want to give you the whole kit and caboodle. Which, by the way, what in the world is a kit and caboodle? It doesn't make any sense. But see, Christianity isn't about our comfort. Our calling is to make disciples. It's hard. So the Great Commission is a command. It's not a suggestion. And so here it is, if you don't know what it is. So now you can say, I know what it is. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them, that's talking about the disciples, they were gathered in Galilee, and said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He starts off by saying, look, he's going to be leaving the disciples with these last words. He wants it to be important. So he's starting right off the bat by saying, look, I have all authority. And so because of that authority, I'm going to tell you. Therefore, because of that authority, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, different translation. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We looked at this verse last year. We broke it down this way. First, we're to make disciples. That's the command. See, the command is to make disciples. If you can go to the next slide, that's the command. And there's three participles that describe how you make command. Go, baptizing, teaching. The word go really means as you are going. So think of it this way. As I'm going to work, as I'm going to school, as I'm staying home with my kids, as I'm going about my daily life, I'm called. The command is to make disciples. Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm supposed to be doing, whatever my vocation is, it doesn't matter what my vocation is, I'm called to be making disciples. As I'm going about my day, make disciples. Next, through evangelism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who do we baptize? We baptize people that come to know Christ. So as Christians, we're all called to be doing evangelism. It's not just the job of the evangelist. And continual discipleship, this process of teaching them to obey the commands that I've given you. One of those commands that we teach them to obey is to make disciples. So we're not just teaching people the commands God has given them, we're also teaching them to make disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the days. We can't do this without God's work. I think the best way to think of this, if you go to the next picture, is that evangelism and discipleship are two oars on the same boat. If we look at a church, and if a church, all the church does is evangelism, its only focus is on leading people to Christ, but there's no discipleship, there's no training, there's no teaching people to observe everything I've commanded you, that boat will just keep going in circles. Because there's no spiritual growth, there's no depth, and so we'll keep going in circles. On the flip side, if the whole focus of the church is discipleship, and we're like, we're really good at training our people, teaching them to observe things, and we just keep training, but there's no evangelism that happens, the church's going to keep on growing or keep on going around in circles, and then no one's going to get saved, and so the church just slowly dies because no one gets saved, no one accepts Christ. So to have an effective church, and I would say even to have an effective life as an individual, we need both oars, evangelism and discipleship. That's the only way that we can move forward as a church, is if we have a church that is strong on evangelism and strong on discipleship. So this series we've been talking about, pursuing our community through prayer, pursuing our community through invitation, and pursuing, and now today, and discipling those that come through our doors. So why don't we disciple others? Well, I think for some of us, it's because we've never been discipled by someone, so we don't feel like we know how to disciple someone else. I just for comparison, I'm just curious, how many people in here would say that someone intentionally discipled you, whether that's in a small group or individually? How many people would you say that someone in your life intentionally discipled you in your life? Okay, so you notice that the hands are kind of spattered out. A lot of us never had someone intentionally disciple us, so then we think, well, how do I intentionally do something that I've never experienced myself? I think also many of us say, well, I'm busy. I don't have time, or maybe it's not a priority. Or maybe even we have a limited definition of discipleship. We say, well, discipleship is only these things, and we miss out on things. I have a picture here from one of Carter's soccer games, and I got to tell you, this age is the, I don't usually like watching soccer, but this age is fun to watch. And here's why. There's about three or four kids that actually are trying to kick the ball, and the rest of the kids have no idea what's going on. And so we were playing a game, and there's this kid, and you have to tell him where to position himself. So the coach put him in a spot, and he's standing there. And he's looking over. I don't know what's in the sky over there. I don't know if there's a bird or something, but he's looking over there. The offense, and like, you know, there's usually a cluster of kids that are all following the ball, and then everybody else who has no idea what's going on. And the cluster of kids that are all following the ball are coming along here, and the kids are, and we're yelling, look, get the ball, get the ball. And he's just looking, and the ball comes and literally goes right through his legs, and everybody runs around him, and he had no idea what just happened. And I was thinking about that this week, and I think that sometimes, see, God has given us a game plan. And he's asked us to be part of what he's doing, to get in the game, to do the work. I think sometimes we're so distracted by everything else that even when God gives us opportunities to share and opportunities to make disciples and opportunities to get involved in ministry, sometimes it goes right through our legs and we don't even notice. Because we're so focused on all our problems, our situations, whatever going on in our life, that we just completely miss the boat of God's mission. But I think there's something else that happened. See, Joshua played basketball, and the last week I had a chance to actually be part of the practice. So they had parents versus kids. I'll tell you, this is what I felt like when I was out there. So it was awesome. I tell you, one time I had a breakaway, and I still think I'm athletic, you know, even though evidence suggests otherwise. And I had a breakaway, and I went to dunk, and it's only 9 feet. So I'm like, nine? I mean, come on now. And I got totally rejected by the rim. And then the rest of the game, my only focus was, okay, how can I redeem myself by dunking it and not kill a kid? Because the little kids run underneath, and I didn't want to be responsible. Local news, pastor lands on kid, they die. But that was my whole focus. But I say this, that Joshua had a kid on his team who was really, really good, you know, and in Joshua's age, you know, there's a big difference between kids that are really, really good and those that aren't. And this kid, every time he got the ball, he did the same thing. He dribbled to his right, around to the basket, to his spot, and shot it every single time. I told Joshua, if that kid gets the ball, you go in for the rebound because he's going to shoot. He doesn't pass. I don't think he passed once the entire year. During that last time, after the entire year, our last practice, I'm playing. And Joshua gets the ball, and he has an open shot, and he goes to shoot it, and he shoots it. And this kid, who had never passed it to a single person the whole year, goes, pass! Why didn't you pass it to me? I was wide open. And so on my back, there's a sense of justice that came over me. And there's also a sense of being a dad, where I didn't know, I still to this day can't figure out if what I did was correct or wrong. But as we were running back on the defense, I said to the kid, I said, you didn't pass it to him one time the entire year. It's okay if he takes one shot. And part of me thought, well, I'm teaching him that he shouldn't be upset that people don't pass to him. But the other part thought, well, am I just being a jerk dad? I don't know. But I say that because I believe there are a lot of people in church that have all the skills. When compared to other people, they've been trained, they've been discipled, they have all the skills. But at some point, it's time that they have to pass it on to somebody else. It's time that they don't just take it for themselves. Because this Christian life isn't just about our individual growth, where we focus on growing ourselves and that's it. And as long as I'm right with God, then I'm good. At some point, we have to pass the ball. At some point, we have to find someone else who needs the knowledge that we have and disciple them and teach them to observe everything God has commanded them. In Hebrews 10, it says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This idea of considering, of thinking about how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, how we can push people to be closer to Christ. Robbie Gallaty, who I already mentioned, defined discipleship, and I think there are some good things with this definition and bad things, but I think there are enough good things that it's helpful for us to think through. He says that discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. So let's look at each of these words. First, intentionally. Discipleship doesn't happen just by chance. You know, I'm not in line at the grocery store getting a Snickers bar, and then suddenly the person next to me has been discipled. It doesn't just happen based on circumstance. It's intentional. So we need to be intentional about discipling. Equipping believers with the Word of God. This is our textbook. If we want people to grow, we need to help them get into the Word. Robbie Gallaty says this phrase, I love it, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets in you. It's this idea, if we want to help people become disciples, we need to help them get into God's Word and learn how to study it and grow through it. Through accountable relationships, discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. Every Wednesday night at 8:15, I get together with four or five other guys, and we talk through our week, and we talk through what we've studied, and we pray together, and we keep each other accountable to be in God's Word and prayer. We keep each other accountable to be loving our wives. We keep each other accountable to live out the gospel. We keep each other accountable to fight sin and fight temptation. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Locally, globally. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. In order to replicate faithful followers of Christ, we want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Greg Ogden, in his book called Discipleship Essentials, expounds on this point graphically by illustrating the difference between one person. If there's one person, they're a tremendous evangelist, and every day they lead someone to Christ, and so they lead 365 people to Christ every year. Or there's someone else who disciples two people, and they're in a discipleship relationship all year with two people, and then the last one is the context of a group of four, of discipling three people a year. Instead of one person a day. And you see that as time goes out, the evangelist is being very, very effective. But if you're discipling a group of four, it expounds, and it's this exponential multiplication. With discipleship groups, every person on the planet would be reached multiple times after 30 years. It's a ministry shift from a strategy of addition, where the pastor performs all the ministry of the church, to one of multiplication, where believers are expected and equipped to personally participate in the Great Commission. See, I believe that multiplication, not addition, is what Jesus modeled in the Gospels. And so as a church, we're looking at how to move forward, and we're looking at all these different things. And one of the pieces I think that we're missing as a church is these groups of three to five same-gender people that pursue each other, that push each other toward accountability, that study God's Word together. I think one of the hardships is when we think about discipleship, we often think about one-on-one. But one-on-one is really hard to replicate. If I were to take someone and disciple them for the whole year, at the end of the year, they'll probably go, wow, Phil, you know a lot. I couldn't do that. And then the discipleship context often ends. Whereas you use a simple process in a group of three to five people, and at the end of the year, they go, wow, that was a really simple thing. I think I could do that too. I think I could lead that too. One local group in this area just launched these discipleship groups of three to five people, and they launched their church about our size. They launched with 10 groups, and if we just say average of four people per group, that's about 40 people that are involved in discipleship groups. Now, if they decide after a year to split up and start four new groups, that'd be 40 groups after year two and 160 groups after year three, which would be 640 people in discipleship groups. Now, if they were to just say, well, instead of taking all four of us and making four groups, we're going to take all four of us and we're going to split in two groups so that we have someone to help us and support us. Well, year two, you got 20 groups, 80 people. Year three, 160 people. Year four, 320. It's the benefit of multiplication. I can't say that word. I can't do math. Earlier today, Larry said, Phil did the math on this. No, I used my calculator. That's the joy. Now we have these devices on our phones that can do anything. It's crazy. Anyways, going back to it, the gospel didn't come to us to end here. When we received the good news of Jesus Christ, it didn't come to us just so we can hold on to it, so we can hoard it. It came so they can go out. Remember last week, Jesus said to Peter, I've called you to be fishers of people, fishers of men. Jesus had a purpose when he called Peter, that it wouldn't just stop with Peter. Peter was going to be fishing for other people. Our job as Christians is twofold, evangelism and discipleship. And we see these relationships lived out throughout the whole of Scriptures. We look at Jesus. Jesus preached to the crowds, and then in Luke 10, we see that he sent out, he chose from among his followers, so he had a congregation of sorts that was following him, and he chose from them 72 people, which he sent out ahead of him to do ministry. So he had the crowds that he spoke to, he had the 72 which he sent out, and they had the 12 which he invested in intentionally in discipleship, and even among the 12, he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, that went deeper in their walk. If you did the devotions this week in preparation for this, you see that Peter, James, and John were in these really intimate situations with Jesus that the other 12 didn't get a chance to be a part of. But I was reading this week one of the things Paul said, and I think when we look at Paul's life, we can see something that hopefully we can do. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now notice he says, "you then," and when he says "you then," or maybe your translation says "therefore," he's pointing back to what he's already said to Timothy. And 2 Timothy is actually Paul's last letter. He knows his time may be drawing near. He knows he may lose his life. He's in prison in Rome. And in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 1, it says to Timothy, my dear son, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's writing to Timothy and he calls him his son. There's this amazing love in this discipleship context that happens. Later on, this isn't on the screen, but verse 8, he's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And later he's actually going to ask Timothy to come to Rome. Join with me in the gospel and suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purposes and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning. And what happened in Timothy, as Paul is explaining, is there are some people that because of Paul being in prison that were embarrassed by that, and there were some people that were starting to walk away from the faith, and some people that were starting to abandon the mission because the apostle was imprisoned. He's telling Timothy, guard these things. My son. So when we think about my son, it's this idea that discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. As Timothy was mentored by Paul, Paul looked at him as a son. He had this deep love that says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong, I'm going to throw out some Greek, as a present passive imperative. That's a big words there. But imperative means a command. He's commanding Timothy to be strong. It's passive in that Timothy can't be strong on his own. I think one of the tragedies is often we take verses of Scripture and we take them way out of context. So, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, that's not true. God can handle anything that is given to you. And that's why we need God, because we can't handle it. For any that have gone through really serious things, you understand that you don't have the capacity on your own to handle those things. You need God in that moment. So God comes along, and now they take that from we're never tempted beyond what we can bear because God always provides a way out. So we're never tempted to a point where we have to choose to sin. God always provides a way out. But it doesn't mean that we're never going to have things that are heavier than we can handle. And Paul here is noticing that Timothy, you need to be strong. This is my command, but you can't do it on your own. It's only possible through God's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then this command is also in the present tense. He's not telling Timothy to be strong once. He's do it this once. It's a continual work that will never be finished. Timothy is going to have to continually be strong. And we see that he'll need to look to the Lord for strength and rely on his daily grace because he's going to go to Rome to be with Paul. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. This points back to 1:13, and earlier in the chapter, and this isn't on there, and I apologize, but he says, what you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul taught Timothy these things. He says, stand fast, stand firm, be strong, guard this teaching. Don't allow false teaching to come in. This is the gospel that has the apostolic authority behind it that Paul had given. It's Paul confirming Timothy to his readers that he is sharing what needs to be shared. And then this is where I really want to hone in. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. See, Paul is asking Timothy to come to Rome, so there was already a vacuum of leadership happening in Ephesus and in Asia Minor because of people that were abandoning the faith. And Paul is saying to Timothy, when you come, what you need to do before you leave, don't leave that void. Entrust this message to reliable people, people that can teach others. You need to entrust it to them. John Stott puts it this way. You go to the next slide. From Christ to Paul. Paul got his teaching from Christ, and he learned. So we have this learning from Christ to Paul, then from Paul to Timothy, then from Timothy to faithful men, then from faithful men to others. If we're going to put it in our own context, when we think about discipleship multiplication, first we learn from the Lord as we study God's Word. We teach others, and that's how we model discipleship. Then they learn how to teach others. Then they teach others. Then those others teach others. We make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And that's how multiplication happens. So right now the elders are in a process of developing a simple discipleship pathway that will be implemented at some point in the future. And this simple process will be something that we're putting together that can be easy to replicate. I don't know, the replicable? Easy to replicate. Someone needs, an English major needs to teach me how to speak. But easy to replicate, simple process. And we're going to model after Jesus, who went out to the crowds, and then he had this congregation, this group of 72 that he appointed from among them and sent out. Then this smaller group to do life together, the 12, and then the group of 4, Jesus and the 3 that he pursued deeply to get involved. And so as we think through that, I want to encourage you as a church to be praying about that. Because we want to be a church where both rows go forward. We want to be a church that's known not only for our discipleship, but for our evangelism. And so over the next couple of years, we're going to be purposefully implementing, slowly, meticulously, communicating well, next steps. And for those of you that want to jump and go gung-ho, I want to say, be patient. And for those of you that are nervous, I want to say, be patient. Because this is the reality. I want you to hear my heart. I want people to walk through the doors and see Jesus. I want us to be so on fire for the mission of God. We see baptism after baptism after baptism because people have encountered the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God will do that here in this church. And I believe it's going to take us time to get a simple process and to work through together to pursue discipleship, to make this a church that is known around Grand Rapids as a church that disciples people, that people love the Word of God, that they know the Word of God, that the Word of God is changing them so much that it is evident to everybody else. And so I ask you that you pray. I ask you that you're patient. And I ask you that you start taking little steps today. We've been praying about this. We've been wrestling through this, the best way to align our church so that we can make disciples who make disciples. And it is going to be coming slow, piece by piece this fall. We're going to hopefully, if we have everything out, outline this plan. Because I want to be a church that is that when I die, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be a church that is known for its witness to the community. And so we need to be a church that multiplies disciples. So this series has been about pursuing our community with the gospel of Christ. And we've talked about these practical ways to be involved. First, to participate in pursuing our community through prayer. You can do this by committing to pray for a friend. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the first sermon, I'd encourage you to go back. And we still have dominoes available to be passionately pursuing someone through prayer who doesn't know Jesus, to keep that domino in your pocket, to put it on your counter, to put it somewhere where you're going to see it consistently. Me and my wife actually end up writing down the same name. And so my one domino is in my office, so I see it all the time, and our other domino is at home in our bedroom. So I see I see two dominoes, they're the same person multiple times a day as a reminder to be passionately praying for this person that we love that doesn't know Jesus. And if you didn't get it, and if you lost yours, there's these Pray in May calendars. They're out over there where all the other materials are in the hallway. You can grab one of those. Now it's getting nicer out, so as you ride your bike or as you go on a walk, you've been praying for your neighborhood as you walk throughout the neighborhoods. As you drive, you can be praying for people. I've just found that since the construction started, I have to go around this back way to come to church. And so there's someone that has a cool egg camper. I don't know what an egg camper is, but it looks like an egg. It's a camper. I guess I know what an egg camper is. And so whenever I drive by it, I pray for that person. I don't know who they are. I just saw, oh, there's a camper. I'm going to pray for that person. So if they're here, if you're here today and you have an egg camper, I'm praying for you. Sorry. And then you pray, or we're going to have an evangelism event in June, on June 8th, and you can sign up for that back in the back, a way for us to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have these invitation cards that we passed out last week. They're back on the welcome desk, a way to, when you're at the grocery store or something, to pull out an invitation card and just say, hey, I just want you to know I love my church, and I'd love for you to come sometime, and just pass them the invitation card. That simple. Also a way to invite neighbors and coworkers. All it has is information about our church. And then lastly, I encourage you, practical ways to think through how you can make disciples. Think through, am I in the game right now? Am I so distracted that when God gives me opportunities, they go right through my legs, just like the soccer kid? I don't even see him. Am I focused on God's mission right now? So focused that I'm not going to miss those opportunities. That I want to make these two oars of evangelism and discipleship part of who I am. That I'm known for someone who shares my faith and who passes my faith on to others who don't necessarily have it. So as we close, I want you to reflect on these questions. Who am I passionately pursuing through prayer? Who am I inviting into a relationship with Jesus? Who am I inviting to church? And who am I discipling? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we want to see your glorious good news announced to the nations. We want to see people come to know you. We want to see people grow in their walk with you. We want to see people pass on their faith to others. We want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. God, help us be with the elders as we work on this plan to slowly integrate these things with the purpose of making disciples who make disciples. Be with the church and help us to be patient with the process. And God, just align our individual wills with your will. That we take the Great Commission as a command, not a suggestion, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Thank you that you are with us. God, we need you. In your name we pray. Amen.